Today is January 12th, 2025. You still have a few more weeks to stop writing 2024. It's the second Sunday of the year, so it's time to check in. Everybody doing okay? Just living up to your expectations, 2025? Did you have blizzards in Atlanta and fires in LA on your bingo card? I don't think so. This is. Anybody else feel like it's already going too fast? Show of hands. Yeah, okay, see. If you raise your hands higher in the front, then the people in behind you can feel better too, but just so you know, it was like 80%. And I think the other 20% were just too tired to raise their hands. But you're here. You made it. You were brave. You survived the ice and the snow. And I'm not being just a little facetious. You're here, and that does count for something. If you've already fallen off your resolution wagon, you still made it to church today. If you didn't feel like waking up and getting out of bed this morning, I'm glad you're here anyway. If you're watching on Zoom because you just couldn't make it for a variety of reasons, I'm so glad you're here as best you can. I have polled the audience in a bit of a one-on-one this morning, and the majority of you are not having a great day. Which means I'm glad you're here. So take a breath. The world will keep spinning no matter what it is that you haven't done yet. It doesn't depend on you. It's good news. And no matter what happens next, God is still in control and it's going to be okay. Okay, so this time of the world has been dubbed the most anxious time in history by psychologists. The numbers of people who have anxiety are through the roof. You're in good company. It's going to be okay. We're here, and the good news is that no matter how little we have it together, or prepared we are, or whatever is happening, God asks for very little to do amazing big things. So I'm glad you're here. Take a deep breath, connect with God, recharge, and then we'll go back at it again and try again this week. Today's gospel reading invites us to witness one of those pivotal moments in Jesus' life. There's three of them, to be specific. There are three moments in the gospels that we call theophanies, moments in which God's voice booms for everyone to hear. His baptism in the Jordan, the first of the three. The people there were filled with expectations, yearnings. They showed up to see something amazing with John at the River Jordan. And they wondered if John was the guy, if he's this promised Messiah. But John points them to something else. It's disappointing, I think, for the people. They showed up because they were sure, this is it, John's the guy. And John says, not me, somebody else. But really close, just not this time. John points to someone who will baptize not with water, but with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So if he knows they're disappointed, he's at least promising them something bigger and better. If you're going to ask people to wait for something, it's got to be bigger and better. If you tell your kids they can't open presents on Christmas Day, the day after Christmas has got to be bigger and better. When Jesus comes to be baptized, it's bigger and better. Heaven itself is ripped open, and the Holy Spirit descends, and the voice of God speaks. That's so much more than the crowd ever expected. As we hear this passage, we reflect on what it means to be citizens of that kingdom, empowered by the Holy Spirit, living out God's grace and truth in our world. The word of the Lord from Luke chapter 3, verses 15 and 17, and 21 and 22. As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the straps of his sandals. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear out his threshing floor, to gather the wheat into the granary, and the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." These people, this crowd, they were yearning for the Messiah, someone to fulfill those promises of old, to restore their nation, to establish God's rule once and for all, to kick out their oppressors, to declare the year when everything's finally going to go right. And it's January 12th, they're cold, they're miserable, and John says, "Not this guy, not this year. Wait a little longer." They're captivated by John and his fiery preaching and his call to repentance. They want him to be the guy. They were hoping that he would be the one to bring about all their hopes and dreams, and John quickly sets the record straight and says, "Not me. I'm just here to get things ready for the main show." He speaks of a mightier one who is coming, someone so great that John can't even take this guy's shoes off, a task reserved usually for the lowest servant. And John contrasts his own baptism of water to this coming baptism, Holy Spirit and fire. I understand that everybody loves the water. Some of you are hydrophobic, mostly the children. I understand it. But everybody in the room is averse to baptism by fire. Nobody likes that. John's trying to upsell here, and he pitches fire. And to a crowd of people who have just been dunked in water, he says baptism by fire. And he says this like it's a good thing. If you were standing there and said, "Somebody in this room today is going to baptize all of you with fire," what do? You pull the alarm, you go to the nearest exit, and you walk out calmly. That's what you're trained to do. Maybe you stop, drop, and roll out of the Jordan River. But if baptism by fire is the upsell, it's a hard sell. This imagery is striking. It's terrifying. It's unwelcome. This was not good news for people. This was unwelcome news. If somebody stands in the room and says, "I'm going to divide all of you into good people and bad people," all of you with anxiety are going to assume, "Oh no, what happens to the bad people?" And then John says, "You will be burned with unquenchable fire." Good day, bad day. Bad day. It's the spirit, this fire. It evokes power, but also purification. I mean, that's what John's going for. He's going for this image of a kingdom that transforms not only individual lives, but an entire world. So even if you think you can stop, drop, and roll out of the range of the fire, it's not just here, it's everywhere, it's the whole world. John's introducing this sobering image of judgment, a winnowing fork in a hand separating wheat from chaff, pointing to the Messiah's authority to discern and judge. And it's not what the people wanted. That's not the show they wanted to attend. That's not the tickets they bought. Their expectations were different, perhaps misguided. They sought a kingdom defined by a different sort of rules, a worldly power. They wanted a political liberator, maybe a conqueror, someone strong. They wanted King Saul, not King David. They wanted the big, strapping young fellow who was head and shoulders taller than everybody else and was handsome. They wanted John. But their limited understanding blinded them to the deeper work of the Messiah, whose reign would be spiritual, eternal, marked by a transformative presence of God, not by a throne and a place in a capital city with borders that we could argue about for all time. And people have never changed. We still yearn for salvation of different sorts. We still want a kingdom that brings justice and peace and restoration. But we just have that same old habit of misinterpreting John. And we place our hope in things that don't satisfy and ultimately don't really save. Amidst all of our divisions, our conflicts, our despair, the search for solutions often turns towards human power structures, systems, ideologies. If we can just vote for the right person, that'll fix all of my problems. Which, in case we're wondering, for the record, is the same thing we did in high school when both teams went into the locker rooms in the middle of the football game at halftime and prayed for a victory. It's the same story, different scale. We're doing this the wrong way. We long for leaders who will bring security, for governments that can establish fairness, for movements that promise change. But these pursuits, they can sometimes address real problems, but they often fall short of delivering what you really wanted. They're just not equipped for that. They can't really bring that peace that you're looking for. It's just another John. This misplaced expectation leads to frustrations, disappointments, coups, rebellions. Political promises get broken. Systems fail to deliver justice for everybody. Human leaders, no matter how well-intentioned or how powerful, reveal their flaws. We see this in our world on a global scale filled with tensions of unmet hopes, broken promises, fears, a yearning for something amazing. And in the church, we do the same things. We fall into this trap of confusing God's kingdom with worldly powers. At times, we equate God's reign with success, influence, prosperity, the right political teams. We want tangible signs of victory, forgetting that the kingdom of God often appears in unexpected, humble ways. See, the problem is not our longing for salvation, it's our tendency to look for it in the wrong places, to expect John to be the guy. And this longing creates an opportunity to encounter the true king who brings a kingdom that's better and bigger than anything you could have imagined. But you have to be willing to see it. And so the baptism of Jesus reveals the grace, the power of God's true kingdom. Jesus approaches John at the Jordan River, and the scene shifts from speculation about the Messiah to a divine proclamation of, spotlight, this guy, he's the one. It's him. And when Jesus is baptized, heaven itself is torn open and the Holy Spirit descends. It's the sign of anointing and peace. When Caesar takes the throne for the first time, an eagle flies overhead. When Jesus is announced the very Son of God, a dove, a symbol of peace, flies overhead. Not a conquering war bird, a simple, cheap, annoying little thing that wakes you up in the morning that symbolizes peace. And the Father declares, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." It's a moment of profound unveiling of grace. First, it confirms his identity as the Son of God. He's not merely a human leader. He's not a prophet. He is divine. Son, uniquely loved, commissioned by the Father. And second, it inaugurates his mission to bring God's kingdom near. A kingdom not of force or domination, but of grace, truth, renewal. A whole different tactic. The presence of the Holy Spirit signifies that Jesus' ministry is empowered by God's own Spirit. Nobody else's is like that, just his. It brings life to the spiritually dead. It brings healing to the broken. It's hope for the hopeless. The descent of the Spirit, the voice from heaven, it all points to a kingdom that transcends any human ability. Something rooted in God's eternal love and faithfulness. And so through Jesus, this kingdom of God breaks into the world, offering a reign of grace and truth. And it is not earned, it is not deserved, it is freely given, transforming lives from the inside out like a purifying fire. And I wonder if the crowd was excited or scared, dismissive, skeptical. I wonder on a frequent basis, if I was witnessing something like that, what I would do, what I would think, how I would try to rationalize it, justify it away. But if we're open to it, this moment, this baptism of Jesus reveals his identity, his mission, but also invites us into the story of God's kingdom. Just as the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus, marking him as the beloved Son, so too, through our own baptisms, we are claimed as God's beloved children. We are also commissioned to live as citizens of this kingdom. In our own baptisms, we experience profound grace. We are united with Christ in his death and his resurrection, and we are made new into something different by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not by your own will or gumption, but by God's power. And this new identity shapes every part of our lives. We're no longer defined by our failures, by our fears, by our worldly achievements. In the waters of baptism, your trophy room means nothing. We are called to embody the values of God's kingdom, to live for justice, mercy, humility, for love. As citizens of this kingdom, we become vessels through which God's reign breaks into the world. The same Spirit that anointed Jesus empowers us to live out his mission. In our relationships, in our workplaces, our communities, we reflect the light of Christ, offering hope to a world that is still yearning for something in all the wrong places. And that's not always easy. God's kingdom challenges us to reject the values of power and pride and self-interest that dominate our culture. But it also offers the promise of change. In Christ, we are not only called, but we are also equipped to be witnesses. And baptism reminds us that God's grace goes before us, that his Spirit is with us. So as we live into this reality, we proclaim the good news of a kingdom that is marked by love, truth, not by our own doing, but with the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we reflect on that kingdom of God revealed in the baptism of Christ, we're reminded of the grace, the truth that came through his sacrifice. The kingdom that he inaugurated was not through earthly power, but through his offering of himself. His body broken, not someone else's for him. His blood shed, not someone else's. Through his death, through his resurrection, we are invited to partake in this kingdom, becoming heirs of the promise and members of his body. So we come to communion, remembering that it is through Christ's sacrifice that we are claimed, we are cleansed, baptized with not only water, but fire and spirit, commissioned to live out the values of a kingdom of spirit. So we eat, we drink, we're nourished, not by our little sampling, but by his presence, empowered by the Holy Spirit to embody his love and grace in the world around us. And we do this because we join our lives with him in our own baptismal waters. And so you can't go through today without also saying, if you haven't done that yet, it's pretty great. And if you'd like to know more about that, we'd love to talk to you about it. If that's something you'd want to do, don't sit around waiting for next year. It's not too late. And we can find something with heated water. But if you do want to talk about that, let us know. We'd love to And if you've done that so many years ago that you've almost forgotten what it felt like, I want you to come to the table today and remember that we join Jesus in that moment. And that big booming voice calls out over all of us, "You are my children, the beloved, in whom I am well pleased." Despite how you feel, despite what you forgot to do, despite what you still have yet to do, despite how 2025 is going, no matter what happens today or tomorrow, the one thing that can never change is that you are loved by God. Let's stand and sing.